Have you ever gotten anything in the mail that's like claimed to be something that it's not? Like, for instance, I got this big, like impressive package. It's just a like, huge envelope, and it had like gold, like embroidery, not real gold, but like shiny paper stuff. And it looked really fancy, and I opened it up, and inside there's a pebble. I'm like, why'd you send me a pebble? I don't even know who this person is. And it was sent all the way from Israel. Like the Holy Land, right? And this pebble, supposedly, Jesus had been walking around and his sandal had touched the pebble at some point. And so this pebble got these like magical Jesus powers and they sent it to me. Like me of all people, they thought of me. It's how kind of them to send me this pebble. And now I have a Jesus pebble. And on the front in like big, big letters, that it makes this claim that if I take this Jesus pebble and I put it on my dining room table, then all of a sudden, I will start to get wealthy, and I'll never, ever have like need for anything else. That's what they claimed. Jesus pebble, magic, on my dining room table. I threw it away. But I threw it away because it made a claim that it can't come through with. It made a claim, but it wasn't able to actually do what it was claiming to do. Have you guys ever experienced things like that in life or seen something on TV or maybe bought something yourself where you're like thinking it's going to be awesome because the packaging's really sweet and they claim something and they have a really great commercial? Like those, how many of you guys actually got one of those hoverboards for like Christmas last year or whatever for your birthday, and did it blow up on you? No, but everybody else's did, right? So like they claim to be awesome, poof, they're blowing up on people. Like all these things, products and things that we buy. There's a lot of things in life like that. Big, big claims, but very little follow through. Like they can't actually do the things they're claiming. The world right now, if you've ever gone to school, you've probably heard this, that Jesus makes one of those claims. Jesus himself is making a claim, and the people that follow Jesus make this huge claim that's no better than some billboard you see somewhere on some special diet plan that doesn't work, and everybody who follows a diet plan is still junky. Like, they're like, that's Jesus. That's the claim of the resurrection, and it's almost laughable to them when they talk about a man dying, being buried, and then 3 days later coming back to life and like appearing to people. Yeah, right. It doesn't happen. How could it happen with him? It's just this big claim that was all bolstered up and nothing happened with it. And so they laugh at us. They look at Christians, they look at churches and people that claim that, and they think it's hilarious that we could believe that a dude could come back to life. And so last week, or the week before last, sorry, we started a series on the resurrection. Like we're looking at this thing, this big claim that Jesus makes that, hey, I came back to life, everybody. You know, the first church, if we look in Acts chapter 2, where we start to see the church, the very first believers in Jesus, coming together as a church, if we look at them, we see the most incredible amount of excitement in these people. Like, you didn't have groups of people sitting around their huts or their houses, wherever they were, and like, okay, open your Bibles to like page 2, and let's sing this boring hymn, and are we done yet? Like, you didn't see those type of services. Unfortunately, today you can walk in a lot of churches and see a lot of bored believers in Jesus Christ. That church was like ecstatically jumping up for joy all the time, excited in their hearts. Whether they were going through good times or bad times, whether they were sad or happy, there was this thing that always was inside of them called joy that isn't determined by your emotions. And you know why? Because these people knew that Jesus had actually come back to life and they believed it. And most of them actually saw Jesus at some point. He had shown himself to so many people and they saw his miracles that they were like, we're here because we actually believe this and we know he's real. We know this huge claim that he made is a real thing, and so we're excited about this. And so you're not going to find a boring church service or a sleepy Sunday school class in Acts chapter 2. And it wasn't just because they had these crazy miracles going on and all these different things. It was because their Savior rose from the dead. And they believed it. So where does that leave us? Where does that leave today's churches? When we do fill up with people who are bored hearing the gospel of Jesus. The only thing left is to ask ourselves the question, do I actually believe it? Have I just said I believe it? But my heart doesn't jump up and down because I know he rose from the dead. And I've never seen anybody else do that. You guys been watching the news? Did you see that boy in Orlando? Had the amoeba eating his brain. Did you just see that? You guys know and watch the news enough. You need to watch the news. Stay up with what's going on in the world. If we get Donald Trump as president, oh my goodness, you need to watch the news every day. We could be blowing up. Hillary too. It doesn't matter who we get. You need to watch the news. So, listen, the news said there's this boy in Orlando who was swimming in a like freshwater pond and got an amoeba in his brain and it was eating his brain. And like nobody survives that. I think they said only three people ever recorded have ever survived having an amoeba like that. Don't quote me, but it was something like that, like really, really crazy. And they treated this boy right away and somehow he survived. And he's like back up walking around. The doctors were on the news being interviewed and they're crying. And these doctors were like, this is a miracle. You don't hear scientific guys who want the credit and want more patients to say this is a miracle. They want the credit, right? And these doctors are going, this is a miracle. Now, I don't know if Jesus did that per se as a miracle or not. God's obviously behind everything, all right? But the deal is, that's as close as I've ever seen someone come back from the dead. Jesus Christ was fully dead, buried, 3 days later came back to life. You better believe there was a lot more excitement. When a dude came back from the dead, people were like, never seen this. This is who I'm following. This is who I'll dedicate my life to. Some of them even, this is who I'll be beheaded over and martyred for because it means so much to me. I'll die for this Jesus. He's the real deal. This isn't a false claim. And so we've been looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Please take out Bibles or phones or something, but be looking at the Word for yourself. You can also look in the screens, but get in the Word. 1 Corinthians 15 is the passage we're studying where Paul is talking to us about Jesus coming back from the dead. Because some people were walking around going, no, this didn't happen. There's no such thing as like resurrection. We're not going to have like new bodies one day. Are you crazy? Look at this. Like, my spirit's going to be free and happy. It's not going to want to put on another body. And they weren't believing in the resurrection. And so Paul writes this as a response to these people to say, Jesus really did rise from the dead. And let me show you all the proof of it. So that as you stand there and you're laughing in my face saying this is a false claim, I'm going to throw evidence after evidence after evidence back at you until you're like, okay, I can't say anything back because you're right. And Paul does a very good job of that in 1 Corinthians 15. So last time we talked together, do you guys remember what that first piece of evidence was in verses 1 and 2? Those of you guys who were here? You remember back 2 weeks ago? I know I'm asking a lot, but take your finger. Everybody take your finger. Don't pick your friend's nose. It's disgusting. Now point at yourself. Point at yourself. Yeah, you're all right. You're right. It's you. You're the first piece of evidence that Paul points out in verses 1 and 2. If you're a believer in Jesus... Get me on that? If you're pointing at yourself and you believe in Jesus, you are the first piece of evidence he's talking about. How come 2,000 years later, there is a globe full of people that still believe in the power of Christ? After men have been studying and scouring through the Bible and doing their best to disprove it in some way, they have not been able to. Every other book... That's possible. You take the Bible, you have so many more people for so much longer constantly trying to tear this thing apart to prove us wrong, and here we are 2,000 years later, and they can't do it. And there are people across this entire globe that are standing up saying, I believe it. The very fact that you, as you pointed at yourself, are a sinner... The very fact that you probably have lied within the last couple days, I let the cat out of the bag, you know, that you may have had impure thoughts or been really angry at someone to where you wanted something bad to happen to them, or maybe cheated on a test or spoke inappropriately to somebody or whatever it might be, the fact that you are a sinner and I am a sinner and can still sit here today forgiven as part of God's body, that's evidence. That God has taken your life and he's changed you and taken your sin away and said, I'm making you my child. You're sitting here as the shining piece of evidence that Jesus really did raise again. You know why? Because your life's changed. You're sitting there like, Rob, I'm here every week or whatever, and like my life's not really changed. I love you. But you need to ask yourself a serious question. If my life isn't changed, am I actually a believer in Jesus Christ? If my life hasn't changed or been redeemed by Jesus, do I really have a relationship with Jesus? Do I believe that this God raised from the dead for me? Because if so, then your life changes. And then you sit here tonight and you are the first biggest piece of evidence that says Jesus really did raise. And that leads us to tonight's verses where Paul tells us, look at verses 3 and 4. He gives us our second piece of evidence. Are you ready for this? He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance," that means really, really important, "what I also received for myself, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." Don't forget that phrase right there. "That He was buried and that He was raised on the third day." And then he repeats something. What's he say there? "In accordance with the Scriptures." What's the evidence he's talking about in these two verses? Prophecies. The Scripture. The Bible that he's given us is so full of evidence in and of itself that Jesus really did raise from the dead. And we call them prophecies. And so tonight, I need you to have your Bible or something to look through, because you're going to study with me tonight. We're going to do it a little bit different from how we usually do Firehouse. I'm not going to just talk to you the whole night, but I want you to open the Word and I want you to look in these prophecies and see them for yourself. So that later on when someone comes up to you and is like, "Hey, Jesus didn't raise from the dead," you'd be like, "Oh yeah, bro, check this out." And you could show them for yourself right here. Look right here. These things actually happen. They're in the Word. And you're like, "Well, how do you know someone didn't just make the story up?" I'm going to show you why. Let's check this out. All right, so I need you to open up first to Psalm 22. Check it out, Psalm 22. If you're not excited, get excited, because this stuff's awesome that you're about to see. You're going to have your mind blown by some of the stuff we look at. Not excited because I'm exciting. I'm not. I know. Yeah, I get it. I confess. Excited because what Jesus is about to teach us should blow your mind. Check this out. Psalm 22. It's a psalm, right? So it's a song, and it's pretty, and it's kind of like you could read it and lullaby yourself to sleep. Don't let that happen, okay? Check this out as prophecy. I want you to investigate it. Like, inspect every phrase we read and say, this was written by who? Psalms. Who wrote Psalms? Most of them. David, right? This is a psalm by David. When was that written? Anybody know? Compared to Jesus, when was this written? Yeah, a long time before Jesus. Jesus is not on the scene yet. Jesus hasn't been born. This is a long time prior to Jesus. This is being written, okay? We call prophecy something that tells the future. It's telling us what's going to happen. And so David is writing this psalm, and he tells us a ton of stuff that actually happens later that we have historically recorded. Check this out. All right. My God, why have you forsaken me?" That's the first line of this psalm. Does that sound familiar? Where have we heard that? Jesus on the cross. Matthew 27 is a great place to keep your finger tonight, because it walks you through the crucifixion, the passion story of what happened to Jesus. If you look in Matthew 27, you'll see Jesus hanging on the cross, and he looks up to God and he says the phrase from this psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Not because God forsook him per se and just forgot all about Jesus on the cross. And check out what happens next throughout the psalm. "Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you don't answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet," check this out, "yet you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. If in you they trusted and were not put to shame." Jesus is actually directing our attention to a psalm people probably knew as they stood around the foot of the cross. He's reminding the people that he's fulfilling prophecy. When he looks up in God and says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This psalm flutters through the minds of the people at the foot of the cross. They might even start singing it, because remember, this was praise for them. They might start singing that in their head, how God delivers us. And what was Jesus doing on the cross? He was delivering us. As he looks down at the foot and he says, "People, right now I'm fulfilling the prophecy that saves you. as I die so your sins are forgiven. Look at what it says next in verse 6. But I'm a worm, not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. What was happening to Jesus as he was on the cross? What were people doing around him? Let me give you a hint. Verse 7, all who see me mock me. Remember how it says in Matthew 27 as Jesus is on the cross, how they're mocking him? They're crying things out to him. They're yelling things. Look what it says they were yelling. They make mouths at me. I don't know how you make a mouth at somebody. The only mouth I know how to make is like sad face, like kissy face, I guess. I'm not going to do anything. That's weird. But like, I don't know what kind of mouth they made. Like, I don't know. Try it. Figure it out. I don't know. But they made mouths somehow at him. Probably a scowled face. They wag their heads, I guess. Wag a head or a tail, whatever. And then, but so they're showing that there's like this hatred toward Christ. And here's what they're saying. Verse 8, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. They're looking up at Jesus and saying what? Hey, you believe in God? You say you're God? Be delivered. Call out to God. Let him send all your angels down here and pull you off the cross. Remember that part in Matthew 27? You could peek there if you need to. It says it. And here, David wrote this a long time before Jesus ever came on the scene. How would David know that? How would David be able to predict that that's exactly what happened as Jesus was on the cross? That's what those people would say to him. It's prophecy. Look at what happens next. It says verse 9, yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. Only you, on you was I cast from my birth. And from my mother's womb, you've been my God. How was Jesus born? That God cast him from his birth. Virgin birth to Mary, where God himself cast Christ. How would he know that? He didn't live there. He never saw Mary give birth to Jesus. He never saw that story. This is far before Jesus ever came on the scene. But it happened. It was recorded later. Look at verse 11. Be not far from me, and for trouble's near, and there's none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. Stop there for a second. What happened when a spear was shoved into Jesus? Water and blood came mingling. You know the song, right? Mingled out. They shoved the spear into Jesus and it pierces a sack around his heart, and blood and water both spill out of Christ. Is that not exactly what David just describes? All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast. How do you know this stuff, David? My strength is dried up like a potsherd. That's a look it up later. And my tongue sticks to my jaws. What did Jesus ask for as he's hanging on the cross? What? Water. I'm thirsty. Yeah, he said, I'm thirsty. Give me water. What does David say is going to happen? His tongue is going to be so dry, it's going to stick to his mouth, to his jaws. He's going to be so thirsty. Okay, how'd you know that one? Look at further. It says, you lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me and a company of evildoers encircle me. Dogs represented foreigners back then. And here you have a legion of Roman foreign soldiers surrounding Jesus at the cross, the point of his death. It's this perfect scene. It's literally painted out on a canvas for us with words to describe the entire story. And this was written by David. How? That's what prophecy does. They have pierced my hands and feet. Can you get any clearer than that? If you doubted to this point, it pierced his hands and his feet as he hung on the cross. I count all my bones because he can feel every one of them aching. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Read Matthew 27. At the foot of the cross, there's some soldiers that come up to Jesus at the bottom of the cross, and they start to cast lots, gamble, basically throw dice. And they're gambling over who gets to take his clothes home. He has some really nice sandals, man. Those are the Nike sandals. I want those. I don't know what they wanted from it, but for some reason they wanted his clothing, and there was a Roman tradition they could do this, and they had the right, and so they would get down there and they would gamble over who would take what, his cloak, his sandals, his whatever. And that's how they divided it up. But David knew that would happen. The Romans weren't even around when David was. The Roman Empire didn't exist when David was. This custom, this tradition, he couldn't have guessed this would happen. It was a foreign tradition to his people. And yet he knew that as Christ would be on the cross, this would happen. Y'all, I hope this is blowing your mind. Because there's no way anybody could guess these things. And we're not even going to cover a little bit of all the prophecies that are actually fulfilled in the Bible. Over 300 of them. We're only going to see like maybe 20, 25. We've already looked at a bunch right now. Like, my mind blows up when I think about this. This is historical fact of these things. Like these, check this out. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he's not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before him. Stop for a second, because I read a whole lot, I know, because we don't have 2 weeks to do this. We have a couple, not even a couple, we have an hour. We've got 10, 15 more minutes, sorry. What did I just read? This isn't fulfilled. We read prophecy fulfilled, prophecy fulfilled, prophecy fulfilled over and over and over. Then we get to the point where he says in verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. Prophecy. I haven't seen it fulfilled yet. But after seeing the other like 40 that we just saw actually get fulfilled, guess what I believe will happen? But so I'm going to get to this part of the psalm. I'm pretty convinced all the ends of the earth will turn and remember the Lord. And I think of Philippians chapter 2. Anybody know what happens in Philippians 2? Jesus comes as a servant and God promises to give him the name that is above every name, so that at that name, what happens? Every knee will bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. There will be a day, and I believe it with all my heart, because I just saw prophecy after prophecy actually come true. I believe this one too. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Look at verse 29. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. He's looking around and he's giving us another prophecy. He's saying, why do we so often trust ourselves when we can't even keep ourselves alive? How many of you guys can live forever? How many of you can save your own life? How many of you can guarantee you're going to live 600-700 years just because you will it? You can't. There isn't a person on this earth who could stand up and answer affirmative to that question. I can. David's writing about people who think, hey, I'd rather trust my own logic. I'd rather trust myself than the Jesus who was able to actually raise himself from the dead. He's talking about the resurrection. These people, us, you and me, we can't keep ourselves alive, but Jesus can raise from the dead. I believe it happened. I believe it's prophecy, and I believe it was fulfilled because it's so clear. Verse 30, posterity shall serve him. It shall be told to the Lord to the coming generation. That's what we're doing right now. You know that tonight I'm sharing to the next generation. I'm telling you that Jesus did rise again. You're going to choose whether or not you believe it. I can't force you. You can hate the story. You can hate me. You can hate church. You can hate everything about the gospel. And I hope you don't. But you could. It doesn't change that it's true. You're just going to miss it. And so tonight, this prophecy is being fulfilled as we tell you, as I, an older generation, tells the next generation that He did rise from the dead. I hope you hear it. I hope you believe it. I hope you see that these prophecies are true, and right now one's being fulfilled because you're hearing it. Because it's being passed on to you. Will you pass it to the next generation? Will you pass it to your friends? Will you pass it to the people in your family? Tonight, will you believe it yourself? Will you hear the words and say, this really did happen? Let it change your life. The last verse says, they shall come and proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn, that He has done it. Oh, man. It's not going to stop here. It doesn't stop with you guys. There's some people right now. Matt Denyer's having a little baby. You know, Jess, I'm just thinking about Matt's new little baby. Jess has a little baby in her stomach. He's still unborn. But one day, he's going to hear the name of Jesus Christ. See, this doesn't stop here. God has a big plan, and He's calling us to believe it, and He's giving us so much evidence. Y'all, that was just the first passage. I had to give Manny the verses for tonight of all the prophecies. So, like, I need to at least have a bunch of them ready. Just, I don't know how much time we'll have. And he's like, what? It took him like 3 days to put in all like the verses. I'm sorry. I'm not going to use them all, I swear. But I should, because you need them. And if we can't cover them tonight, I challenge you, find them. Google them. You can find them right on the internet nowadays. Prophecies from the Bible. Boom. They come up. You just study them and you read them. Know why that this thing is real, guys. That you can, when we say Jesus actually came back from the dead, you can believe it and not be ashamed and wag your head and be like, oh yeah, I don't know. I'm just a dumb Christian. No, you're not. You're holding truth in your hands. They don't have fulfilled prophecies that have actually come true. You do. They don't have living proof, which is you standing in front of them. You do. And we're going to see for the next couple weeks more and more of this evidence that Jesus really did raise from the dead. I'm going to show you one more. Isaiah 53. Will you guys turn there? Psalms and Isaiah just happen to be full of prophecy. Isaiah 53. It says, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Check out this next verse. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. All right, some of them might be a little tricky, but does anyone, there is prophecy in that. Can anyone see it? What does it say about Jesus? Where was Jesus born? Huh? I can't hear you. In a manger. Was that fancy? No, from a little town called what? You've sung Christmas carols, guys. You know this much, right? Come on, we all know Christmas. Bethlehem, okay, a little. But yeah, that wasn't showy. That wasn't fancy. That's not some big palace fit for a king. It was like this little sprig of a root coming up out of the ground. And it says he had no form or majesty. He wasn't impressive that we should look at him. And no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus didn't come the way he's going to come in the book of Revelation when he comes back for us. See, Jesus comes not on this big horse from heaven and his trumpets and all this crazy like amazingness going on. When Jesus came the first time, he was born in a manger. He was lowly. He wasn't rich. He wasn't impressive. He wasn't the king of the universe. And that's exactly what they're describing here. Rather, look at verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men. Wait a minute. Who's Isaiah? Is this New Testament? Did he witness this stuff? This is a gospel, right? The gospel of Isaiah? Right? The answer is no, Rob. You're totally wrong. Don't believe pastors when they lie to you, okay? You need to just always look for truth. There's no such thing as the gospel of Isaiah, all right? When was Isaiah written? Way before Jesus. He's a prophet, okay? This is Old Testament. But wait a minute. If this was written before Jesus, how did he know that he would be born like that? How did he know that he would be despised and rejected by men? Look at what he says next. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yep. It sounds like Jesus. And is one from whom men hide their faces. Can you think of anybody who did that during the point of Jesus being tried, about to be put on the cross? There's a certain rooster involved. How do you know this stuff, dude? Isaiah, like, you weren't there. But yet it's happening exactly how you said. Guys, this should be blowing your mind. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. It's exactly what happened, right? Jesus himself tells us in his ministry that he came to do that for us. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to bear our sin. He came to die in our place. That's what Isaiah said way before Jesus ever came on the scene. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Sound familiar from what we just read in Psalms? Did these dudes talk? Isaiah and like David were like buddies? Like, how'd they do this? Check this out. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Like, he took our punishment so we could have peace. And with his wounds, we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. How many of you guys have sinned? We just went over this, right? Pointing the old finger. We've all sinned. We've all gone astray. We have turned every one to his own ways. Paul says that in Romans, doesn't he? There's none righteous, no, not one. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, Jesus said as he took the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And in that moment, he's basically saying, Father, I take their sin. I bear all the sin. All these people, so they can be forgiven. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. As Jesus had nails smashed through. That's a new word, which means really badly smashed, right? Through his hands and feet. He looked back at those soldiers, right? He was like, you dirty dog, I hate you, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to punch your mama. Didn't he say that? Right, he said that, right? What did Jesus say? Nothing. Wait a minute. But that's what I would have said. Probably something worse if you're putting railroad spikes through my hands and feet. And in the middle of all that pain, in the middle of all that suffering that he was taking, he didn't look back. He didn't scream back. He didn't yell. He didn't insult. He didn't try to fight back. Matthew 27 again, look there. Jesus took it. And he didn't speak back to them. As a matter of fact, the next things that Jesus will say is, Father, forgive them. What? Forgive them for what they just did to me? Wait, Isaiah, were you there? Did you go in a time machine? Like, how did you know that's exactly the detail that we would need to know? He opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And like a sheep that is before its shears is silent. Didn't Jesus call himself the Lamb of God? See that every sacrifice throughout the Old Testament, not even just here, every time they took that lamb and they sacrificed the lamb, it was prophecy for us. It was a representation of what was going to happen. And as we talk about Jesus, that's the fulfillment of every single time they sacrificed the lamb. It was Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And they would see the blood and the gore, and it would make them sick to their stomach, probably. It wasn't this pretty sight with like these white, beautiful robes, and everybody was playing music and singing, and they'd kill the sheep and eat it. Like it wasn't a cookout. This was a gory, gruesome, disgusting scene of blood and guts, and it reminded them every single time what their Savior would look like as He was on that cross. And it happened. It happened just like that. He was the Lamb, this sheep. By oppression and judgment, He was taken away as He stood before Caesar, right? As He stood before Pontius Pilate, And as for His generation, who considered that He was cut off of the land of the living, His generation, His people, who are His people? The Jews? What did they say about Him? As the Pharisees stood around the bottom of the cross. He ain't God. We'd rather you kill Him and let Barabbas, this murderer, this insurrectionist, this rebel, go and kill that guy. Keep Jesus on the cross. You know who said that? His own people. His own Jewish people said that. We want Him on the cross. And they're the ones who screamed out, crucify Him, crucify Him. What did Isaiah say exactly would happen? His generation considered Him cut off from the land of the living. How'd you know that? How did you predict that, Isaiah? Stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made His grave with the wicked and with a rich man in His death. Where was Jesus buried? Anybody remember that? Whose tomb was He buried in? It wasn't His. The only one that was left. A kind of scoundrel, rich guy. They offered this tomb up for Him to have because there was no other tomb for Jesus. So Nicodemus says, hey, I got a place. Did you like call the past and tell Isaiah that was going to happen? Because the dude predicted that? How could you make that up? Are you following me here? If tonight I gave you a piece of paper and said, come up with this crazy story, and then 2,000 years from now, something exactly like that's just going to happen. And you need to have like 300 details in your story. Thin mints, right? And that was just 8. Fill up the state of Texas with thin mints, walk through it and try to find the one you're looking for. That's that 8 would happen. Over 300 happened. And we're still doubting. There's still doubt in our minds. These guys didn't talk. They didn't communicate. They didn't even live anywhere near each other in time. These guys were far dead before Jesus ever came. Prophecy came true. We're almost done with this passage, and then I'll move on. We'll finish up. There was no deceit in His mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. He has put Him to grief. When His soul makes an offering for guilt, He shall see His offspring. He shall prolong His days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Jesus is coming back. There's an unfulfilled prophecy. But if you read Revelation, you'll see that same prophecy promising us that Christ is coming back, and He's going to come back with authority. So if you haven't believed any of these, you better believe that one. Because over and over and over, these things have been fulfilled. Now it's leaving one out. There's a prophecy still yet to be fulfilled that we're waiting on, and every one of these other ones have happened. I mean, just based on math, I'm sorry for you if you don't believe the last one. Because He's been consistent all the way up until now. And He says, I'm coming back. When I come back, I'm going to come back with authority. And I'm going to judge those who do not love Me, who do not bow before Me. That's going to happen, y'all. Verse 11 says, out of the anguish of His soul He shall see and be satisfied. By His knowledge shall the righteous one, My servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And He shall bear their iniquities. There it is again. That Christ will forgive your sin. Therefore I will divide Him a portion with the many, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong. He's going to share His inheritance with you. He's going to conquer death. He's going to come back to life. Raise again, because He really did come back to life. And then His promise is what some of you guys are living evidence of today. He shared that inheritance with me because I trusted in His resurrection. And so now I get to be a part of the resurrection. I get life. I get to live, y'all. That's why I'm like, woohoo, because I get to live. I'm excited because I'm going to heaven. You're like, he's a crazy dude up there. I am. I'm sorry. It's exciting that I'm going to heaven. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to be with my God who saved me and forgiven me. And I pray to God for every one of you that you believe that too. I pray that you trust that Jesus did rise from the dead for you. And if you trust in that, that He'll save you too. And that gives you a reason to show up and say, let's study the Word. Let's find out more stuff that's going to blow our mind about our God because He really did raise from the dead. Now we're a follower of Jesus. We're not just a hearer of Him. Like, yeah, I know about Him. Now I follow Him because He's my Savior. It ends by saying, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. I can't talk tonight, sorry guys. Yet he bore the sin of many, you and me, and makes intercession for the transgressors. I have like 8 more pages. I'm not going to get through them, I swear, I promise. But I'd love to share more with you if you guys are like, man, I want to see more of these prophecies. But I do want to end by telling you this. The heart of this passage of what Paul is saying here, 3 things. That Jesus Christ died, and it's proven in Scripture it's real. That He was buried, and that's proven in Scripture, prophesied. And that He rose again from the dead, and that's proven in Scripture. And not just by you, not just by these prophecies that should not have known that would happen and did, but by a whole lot more stuff we're going to keep seeing as we go through this passage of chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. He died, He was buried, and He rose again. If you're like, I don't know how I could tell somebody what the gospel is, can you say those 3 things? Jesus died, He was buried, and He came back to life. I know a dude who died, and He came back to life. That's the gospel. Because He did it to forgive your sin if you trust in it, if you believe it. Can you bow your head for just a second? I hope you were digging through the Bible with me tonight. I hope you were looking and seeing the words for yourself. Don't just believe me. Study it. Y'all, I can only tell you what I see here and what I believe from it. I want you to know, I believe this with all of my heart. This isn't some crazy person idea. This is right in front of us. And there's some of you guys here tonight who you've heard so much junk and so many lies and false claims in your life that you're hearing this and you're like, man, I've heard a lot of false claims. I'm just tired of people shoving stuff down my throat, making me try to believe something or behave a certain way. This isn't some like specially devised plan that your parents passed to me to be like, man, I need my kids to behave better. Rob, will you talk about this? They didn't do that. That never happened. This stuff's the truth, y'all. Jesus died for you. And this Jesus who died for you isn't so weak He stayed in the grave. He rose from the dead so that you could believe it, so that you could give Him your life. Do you need to do that tonight? Do you need to believe that He really did do this stuff we're reading? Do you need to say like, God, man, I just need to pray and tell God I believe this. I want to trust in Him so I can be saved. Is that you tonight? If so, will you do me a favor? I like to do this every week. I just want to see people who are thinking about that question so I can pray for them. And I write you down in my prayer journal and throughout the week I pray. And so don't be surprised if you raise your hand and a couple weeks later I come up to you and I'm like, hey, how are you doing? Like, I've been praying for you and I check on you, but will you just kind of pop your hand up in the air if that's you tonight? Like, I need to trust this. I need to really believe that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. I want to do that tonight. Will you just raise your hand for me so I can pray for you? I believe He really rose. Maybe you're here and you're like, yeah, I believe He rose, but I haven't been living like it. Like, I kind of forgot. I lost that excitement and I need to get that back. I need to be excited that my God really rose from the dead. And I want to live for Him. Rob, will you just pray for me that I'll live for Christ, that I'll start making better decisions, that I'll hand my life over to Jesus? Can you just pop your hand up tonight? No one else is looking but me. I just want to pray for you. Just show me, Rob, yeah, that's me. I want you to pray. You guys can put your hands down. Thank you. For everybody, will you just ask God before we get up and we worship Him, will you ask Him, Lord, if there's sin in my heart right now, will you show it to me? And as God shows you, will you ask Him forgiveness? Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've been living for me. God, forgive me. I want to invite you to come up here and worship with us in a way that says, I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and I'm going to sing it like I mean it tonight. You guys come up and worship.